Hopefully you guys had a good break as well. Today we have the privilege of hosting Pastor Andrew. He is our pastor at HMCC of Tangerang. He's been in Indonesia for the last 9 years now. Married with his wife Nikki, and they have 3 children. You know, Pastor and I, Andrew and I, we go like way back. I think first time we met was 98. Is that when you came? Yeah, 98. Right, we had the privilege of being at the beginning stages of our HMCC of Ann Arbor Church, also serving together, going on missions trips together. The funny story about Pastor Andrew, no matter where he goes, they always mistake him to be a native. So I remember going to Peru with him for the first time, and everyone thought that he was Peruvian. And I think that happens regardless of where he goes, except when we went to Kenya together. And they didn't think he was Kenyan, but so we knew back then, even back then, he had this calling to be a missionary. No, I'm just kidding. But it's really our privilege of hosting Pastor Andrew today as he shares God's word with us. So as he comes up, let's give him a warm HMCC of Austin welcome, all right?
All right. Good morning, everyone. Or good afternoon, right? It's good afternoon. It feels like morning because actually I like just woke up. I've been like, I think it was all the traveling that's made me kind of sick. So I like been, and also I'm not really adjusted to jet lag. So I thought after some point I was like, well, maybe I'll just stay up all night and not adjust to time in the U.S. So when I go back home to Indonesia, I'll just be back onto normal schedule. But it didn't work out. I think my body is rebelling against me now. So, but before we get into the word for this afternoon's sermon, I wanted to actually just thank everyone here for your partnership in the gospel, in the work of Christ over the last 9 years. So I wish my family was here. I have a picture here of my family. Most recent picture that we took was at a wedding that we were just at. And I wish that we could all spend time with the HMCC of Austin family here this weekend. But unfortunately, you just have me. But I can speak on behalf of my wife, Nikki, that we love Pastor Ben and Susan and their boys, and we love all of you here. If you know, I guess in Texas you say y'all, right? We love y'all. And and I'm also just incredibly thankful for to God for having known many of you. Some of you I've known for a very long time, and for some of you we're getting to know over the last few years, many of you more recently. But as Pastor Ben mentioned, we've had the privilege of being in Indonesia since 2010, and I feel like we've just begun to understand our role in mission work there. So it's taken some time. Our children have actually lived most of their lives there. Nikki and I, in our family, we've gone through fires as a family, and our church has gone through many ups and downs. But what we see and what I can testify is that God has been so faithful to us in our family and in our church. And he's been giving us the privilege to see his power in people's lives, the power of God for the salvation in other people's lives, despite actually our weaknesses. And so you have been awesome partners in this journey. So I want to thank you on behalf of my family for giving generously to us, sending people on different short-term projects, and for praying persistently for us. We've been so thankful. And actually what we say is we actually believe that we wouldn't have been able to survive the last 9 years without your partnership. And so we want to thank you for that. Can I just pray one more time, and then we'll get into the sermon for this afternoon. God, we just pray that you would be at work here through the ministry of your word, and that, God, you would be glorified in our response of worship and our response of obedience by faith in you. So be glorified in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may or may not know that Indonesia is the largest Muslim-populated country in the world. But as you move from the eastern part of Indonesia to the western part, there is a stronger and stronger influence of Islam. In the east, though, in the eastern part of Indonesia, there's actually a rich heritage of Christian faith. In fact, a German missionary by the name of Otto Geisler first brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the region of Papua, that's also called Irian Jaya, in the easternmost part of Indonesia. He brought the gospel in 1855. And God has sent many other faithful, sacrificial missionaries to do the same. And they have been very fruitful. So today, there are many church buildings in Papua. Actually, in the cities, almost on every corner, you will see a church. The majority of the population has Christian on their identification cards. Churches have packed schedules of activities running throughout the week. However, most families are broken. Husbands and fathers are abusive or absent or idle. And most of society remains in poverty despite tremendous natural resources that are in the province of Papua. Drug abuse, HIV/AIDS are epidemic in Papua. And I've actually visited there and I've asked congregation members, even leaders, even pastors, about who Jesus Christ is. And actually, they cannot answer that simple question. So how does it happen? How does it happen that the gospel that transformed Papua in the 19th century does not influence society today? How does it happen that churchgoers and even pastors do not know the gospel anymore? Well, here's what happens. Over the years and over generations, the gospel gets lost. At first, the gospel is received. It's received with joy as lives are transformed. It is fresh in people's hearts. It is proclaimed and it is lived out among believers in Jesus Christ. And churches have a passion for Jesus and a passion to make him known outside of the church. Then, without people noticing very much at all, the gospel begins to get assumed. Ministries are set up to help people. And those running those activities and programs just expect that participants know and believe in Jesus. Then after more time, the gospel gets confused. Doing ministry is mistaken for genuine godly character. Moralistic teaching is mistaken for authentic life change. Religious behavior is mistaken for true heart devotion for God. And eventually the gospel gets lost. Churches don't preach the Bible. Christians fight each other constantly. And people's lives are no longer transformed. So you see, the generation that assumes the gospel is responsible for losing it. And this actually is not isolated to just Indonesia. It happens here in the United States as well. It can happen to us in HMCC also. What we need to do is we need to know what the gospel is exactly. We need to know the effects of believing in the gospel. And the gospel is not just good advice of what we need to do. The gospel is good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that news changes everything. So as a family of churches, more than just splattering of doctrines and a variety of programs, we need to be centered on the gospel. And the consequences of this are great as well. To take steps of obedience by faith. When we are centered on the gospel, we will gain a greater sense of purpose in things like your studies and things like your career. There will be healing and change in your families. There will be an invitation to be a part of God's mission to reach the unchurched and to reach the unwanted and to reach the unreached and the unengaged in the world. For those of you here who consider yourselves believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we just cannot assume. For those who consider yourselves as non-believers here, or even curious or not quite yet a believer, this is also important because we want you to know the accurate, complete message of the Christian faith before you make a personal decision about it. And try not to assume that you know it either. It might be different than what you expected. If you're going to reject Jesus, make sure you're rejecting the true biblical message. And in fact, this afternoon, I want to invite you to come unbiased, to learn, because we want you to come to see the beauty and the truth of Jesus Christ and to put your faith in him as well. So the one thing for today's sermon is this. It's to perceive, believe, and live in the full picture of the gospel. Perceive. We need to perceive it. We need to understand and grasp the full picture of the gospel. And then we need to believe it. We need to put our trust, our complete trust and faith in the full picture of the gospel. And then we need to live in it. We need to connect it and apply it to all of life, all of our lives to the full picture of the gospel. So I have three questions that I'm going to raise and then answer in today's sermon. The first question is how? How can we know God and his salvation? The second is what? What is the full picture of the gospel? And then third, why? Why is it important to live with this in view? So let's go ahead and take a look at the first part. How can we know God and his salvation? What I want to tell you this afternoon is that the Bible is God's special revelation about himself and his salvation. God has provided the Bible as the primary source for information about himself. You know, there actually might be other ways that God shows up to people, whether it's through nature, like a beautiful sunset or a powerful thunderstorm, or he shows up through dreams and visions. And this happens, especially in the Muslim world, for Muslims to come to faith in Christ. And however, what is contained in the scriptures is actually all that we need to know about God. God is transcendent. God is timeless. He's too great for our finite minds to ever understand. But God has graciously made himself known to people by providing the Bible. Now, there may be some here, especially in university settings like this, who are now thinking, well, I only believe what I understand, or I only believe what I feel is right, or I only believe what is scientifically provable. We all know this as human beings, that the only way to truly get to know somebody is when you sit down with that person and you begin to open your mouth and begin sharing or communicating. And you communicate what's on your heart, what's on your mind. You communicate your background, your story. You communicate how you make decisions and what you value, and on and on. And so to know God, who is far beyond ourselves, we need his special revelation, his special communication as a resource that is outside of ourselves, outside of our own reasoning, outside of our own feelings, outside of our senses, to know him. If you're following along with this, you might now be asking yourself, so how can we trust what the Bible says is true? Paul the Apostle actually addressed this in his second letter to his disciple Timothy. This is what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. So, when you think about it, we believe that the Bible is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, through human beings' minds and hands. This is God's perfect revelation to human beings. And then what Paul said here is that the way we believe, he actually says this, he says, salvation that comes by trusting in Christ. He says the way we believe and the way that we grow in that belief is by continuing to grow in the knowledge and obedience to the Bible. Paul also says it's useful, that it's needed for the formation of a person's relationship with God, because it is the way that a person can know God and can know his will. The second thing I want to say about the Bible is that the Bible is one big story with Jesus as the one and only hero. It's been said that the Bible is this drama, and it's crafted by one author, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, covenanted within himself, something that's called the covenant of grace, to save his people and to restore his creation in the end. And so kind of like threads that are in this great tapestry, there are many storylines that run throughout the Bible. But all the storylines feed into one big story. And that one big story is how God saves the world. So when Jesus resurrected, there is an account of when he showed himself to his disciples and he began to explain the Old Covenant, to explain the Old Testament and how the Old Covenant was fulfilled by himself. This is what he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So what Jesus was pointing out here was that there are many characters in the Bible, but there's actually only one hero, that's Jesus Christ, who is sent by God the Father into the world to rescue us. So there's many characters who act as the supporting cast, Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah, the 12 apostles, the apostle Paul. But actually, these are better examples of humanity's depravity and sinfulness and need for a savior more than anything else. In fact, every passage of scripture you can see a prescription or description of human beings' sinful condition, the truth about God's character and perspective, and third, how God provides salvation through Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel exactly? Let me actually share a clear-cut definition of the gospel for us before we get any further into it. So simply put, the gospel means good news. Good news. So the original usage of the word is news that comes from a battlefield and regarding victory. So a messenger would be sent from the battlefront and would bring this gospel. They would bring good news to the people in the city waiting for the results of this battle. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is also news. It's also news of victory, that the king has defeated sin and death in the world and makes possible the cleansing of sin from people's hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the news of victory, that the king has made the way for reconciliation with God, for eternal life with God. And Jesus Christ is the central hero of this good news. And so we have to seize opportunities to learn the gospel more deeply for ourselves. In Jeff Vanderstelt's book, Gospel Fluency, he wrote that just as we can get more fluent with a language, as we immerse ourselves in that culture, we also can get more fluent in the gospel. This is what he writes. Quote, "Think of it this way. If you are to help one another grow up into Christ in every way, we need to learn how to speak the truths of Christ into everything, every aspect of life, every situation that we face, every issue we address." End quote. And so what I tell people is that we can learn about God and we can learn about his salvation at spiritual high times. Those are things like retreats, quiet times, life groups. And these are all legitimate ways for us to experience and receive God's grace. But actually, God often uses another way to get fluent in the gospel, to get deep and real and personal with God. And it's when God brings us through fires. It's when God brings heat into our lives. It can be when maybe God calls us to difficult steps of obedience, or when God helps us to see the thorns of pride and selfishness and idolatry within our own hearts. You know, something about being in Ann Arbor this past week always reminds me of the gospel and what God has done in my life, because it was during my time in Ann Arbor that God really formed my faith in him. Way back when I finished graduate school, 2001, I lost my job. I was working for a consulting firm. I lost my job soon after that. 9/11 happened in 2001, and I could not find any work in Michigan. And so this was actually one of the hardest times of my life. I'd actually always been able to take care of myself financially. I was an engineer. I was a graduate student. At least I thought I was a pretty smart person. And then the fire got even harder, hotter, because that's when my life group, I thought that I was a pretty decent life group leader, but that year life group was really bad. I don't know if you've ever had that before. I started running out of money, and so I actually had to get unemployment checks from the state to go to the unemployment office and get financial assistance from the state of Michigan. And finally, I got this temporary job as a secretary. So I thought that was so hard for me because I thought I was so much better than being a secretary. And God just humbled me. He exposed such deep pride in me through all these things. I thought that that was enough, but actually the fires got even hotter than that because I began feeling this conviction to keep on serving in HMCC of Ann Arbor and also to prepare to be to go overseas as a missionary. And on top of that, God also started leading me towards pastoral ministry, which was actually the final straw for my parents. God led me through this process of learning how to surrender my parents' approval, that was such a big idol in my life. And all of this was God's grace in my life, really to loosen my grip on financial security, to loosen my grip on my parents' approval, and to cause me to treasure Christ more than anything else in my life. And I knew that I didn't deserve anything, but God gave me my life so that I could serve him for his glory. And what I want to ask you and exhort you this afternoon is to seize these kairos moments, seize these fires in your life to become more fluent in the gospel. And the gospel is the best news for us. Nothing is greater than knowing and following Jesus, and that our lives are redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's not about what we want to do. It's about God and God somehow facilitating our own desires or our own dreams. It's actually knowing God, the God of this universe, knowing his story and knowing how to align ourselves into his work and into his world. And we have to develop the habit of preaching the gospel, the full picture of the gospel to ourselves. So as we thoughtfully and prayerfully do this, we will see that every aspect of our lives, every situation that we face, every issue that we address in our lives can be answered by the gospel. And so we talked about how we can know God and his salvation. Now I'm going to go to the second part. What is the full picture of the gospel? I went to this conference in New York City about 15 years ago. And one of the speakers there was a personal hero of mine. His name was Charles Colson. And he was a well-known Christian writer and thinker. And for this short talk that he gave at this conference, he shared about the full picture of the gospel. And I was literally mind blown as I listened to this, because it wasn't a new idea. But what he did was he brilliantly knit together the pieces of the gospel into one cohesive picture that I had not ever seen before. It was like finally scratching that itch that I just couldn't reach. And this is what I want to talk about now. There's four parts to the gospel: creation, the fall, redemption, restoration. So I'm going to go through this in the second part. First, creation. That God created the universe, including people. God created the universe, including people. Look at the account of creation from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and then verse 31 with me. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, "Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and the birds and all the animals." Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. So God created the world. God created all of creation, and it existed in perfect peace. The word in Hebrew is shalom. The world existed in perfect peace with each other and with God. And God created human beings uniquely in his own image, and with these unique abilities to create, to innovate, to think, to love, and to relate with God and with others. And all of this was worship to God. God also inaugurated a couple of very important human institutions here. He inaugurated family and work. So God mandated Adam and Eve to fill the earth. They were to be a family, as husband and wife together, as one together, and as parents, raising their children to know God. God also gave Adam and Eve the mandate to work the garden, to have dominion over the world that they lived in. So they created, they innovated, they critically thought, they problem solved. Their work was part of the way that they worshiped God. And so when you think about marriage and family, a marriage and family is a gift from God that actually all people can enjoy in a limited way by his common grace. We're supposed to, at least. You all know the show Modern Family, right? You guys know that show, Modern Family? At the very least, I'm not endorsing the values of the show, okay? But at the very least, it demonstrates that there are ideals that people have for family, that family loves one another, that a family cares for one another, that a family is united together. Even though it may be unconventional, like in a show like Modern Family, what's interesting about that show is that it always shows those values of love and care and unity. My point is that God created this world this way. When we laugh with friends, when we enjoy a hike, when we get moved by a piece of art, when we create memories with our families, it shows that there is still some good in our world. So that's the first part, creation. Second is the fall, that people sinned, breaking relationship with God and others. So I want to take a look at some selected verses from Genesis chapter 3 now. Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7, and then 23. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. So God had given Adam and Eve everything in the universe, literally everything in the universe, and he gave them only one command, to not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, they disobeyed God, their father, and the relationship between God and human beings were broken. This is the tragic entrance of sin into our world. And as sin entered our world, so did shame. You'll notice that Adam and Eve immediately felt shame, and they tried to cover up their shame in vain with fig leaves. And so from that point on, people have struggled with guilt and shame, and they have tried to hide it with facades, with good deeds, and even with religion. So not only was relationship with God broken, but relationships with each other and with creation were broken. As a result of the fall, God said that women and wives would constantly be in conflict with their husbands and men. And men would toil in their work, and they would never achieve perfect productivity like before. Man, that explains our struggles with studies, right? That explains our struggles in our families, doesn't it? Human beings would only get worse in their sinful conditions. Families dysfunctional, tribes fighting each other, people mismanaging the world's resources for their own gain. And we see this in our world, don't we? As good as our civilization, as good as our world is, there is a lot wrong in our civilization, isn't there? And there isn't a day that goes by that we don't read about it or hear about it in the news. Something like the Me Too movement has brought to light that those who have power can and will abuse their God-given mandate to serve and lead and protect and build up those around them. This can be personal for us, right? The hurts and the wounds that many of us have experienced in the hands of people that we don't even know. But worse, the hurts that we have felt by friends or family members. We all bear the scars of our fallen world. So first is creation, second is the fall, third is redemption. That Jesus Christ was crucified to reconcile people to God. Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden, but God sacrificed an animal in order to clothe them. First, the first sacrifice of an animal to clothe them pointed to the last sacrifice that was to come, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verses 15 through 16 says this, "But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins." So Jesus Christ is the new Adam, who remained perfectly obedient to God the Father. He incarnated into this world in first century Palestine, teaching, serving, and doing all kinds of signs and wonders that pointed to the fact that he was this spoken of king from the Old Testament. Jesus lived without sin. He suffered and died on a Roman cross as a substitute blood sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was the one sacrifice on behalf of many, many people. And through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, people who put their faith in him are justified. That means they are made completely right before God. They're no longer guilty of sin, but they have been made holy and clean so that now we can be in relationship with God for eternity. We're saved from our sins, and we're made righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus. It is a free gift that God extends to all, and people receive it by believing him, by trusting in him. You know, in many powerful stories, there is always a heroic and selfless act of sacrificial love, isn't there? So on a recent overseas flight, the last time I was in the U.S. was in November, I got sucked into this movie called Equalizer 2 on the flight. I didn't even know there was an Equalizer 1, okay? And so I was surprised to watch this. It stars Denzel Washington. He plays this character named Robert McCall, and he's this vigilante. He fights on behalf of the helpless and the victimized. So think about this. Why were two of these movies made? Why was it so profitable that they made two of these movies? Why is it so appealing for people like me to get sucked into these movies? I think it's because inside of us, we all want justice. We want someone to sacrifice and fight for people who need help. And God built this longing for sacrificial love and heroic action into every human soul because at our most honest and vulnerable moments, we know we need someone to save us. So we've gone through creation, the fall, redemption, now fourth, restoration. Restoration is that God brings peace back into his new creation. As I mentioned, Jesus will return to judge the earth, and he will also gather those who believe in him, that's the church, to join him for eternity in heaven, which is our home forever. This is how it's described, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" And here's Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, another account of what would happen. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these are gone. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." These are visions that John the Apostle received from God as a picture of heaven. The new Eden and the new Jerusalem, now accessible because of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It's here in heaven that relationship with God will be fully restored as human beings from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language will now once again worship, God in perfect love for him, in perfect work for him as well, and in perfect relationship with others. This is our vision for the future. This is our hope for the future. And what we experience here on earth while we wait for Christ's return is partial restoration. When Christ returns, it will be a full restoration. Until he returns, it will be a partial restoration. The Spirit regenerates hearts that were once spiritually dead so that it now in the present day, believers can experience the joy of worshiping God the way that we were created to do so. Paul the Apostle taught that though we won't be fully free from sin in our lifetimes, we can experience the renewal of our minds and the knowledge of God's will for our lives. And this translates into how we approach work, how we approach family, how we approach church, how we approach our city that we live in, the campus that we study in. So here in Austin, here at University of Texas, although we will not be completely sinless, and although we will not be completely free from our fallen world until the new creation, there is hope for change, partial restoration in our lives and in the people around us. And so what's so encouraging to me, serving in Indonesia, what should be encouraging for those of us who follow Jesus Christ and who engage in the fight that we're engaged in, is that we know we are in a winning fight to proclaim and model this gospel to the unchurched, to those who are irreligious around us, to proclaim and model the gospel to the unwanted, those who are at risk, those who are marginalized, those who are rejected or forgotten by society, even those who are unreached, people groups with no visible or viable church, who are even unengaged. That means unreached people groups without any gospel work being done among them. There is hope that this is a winning fight that we engage in. So let's go to the third part now. We talked about what is the gospel. Now I want to talk about why it is important to live with this full picture of the gospel in view. There's a couple misunderstandings of the gospel. The first is the fall and redemption only salvation. The fall and redemption only salvation. And this has significant shortcomings. You know, in many traditional churches, only the fall and redemption are emphasized when it comes to the picture of the gospel. And most of the time, that means our vertical relationship with God. So it's emphasized that God is holy, that he's morally perfect and without sin. And this is what made him a worthy sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. It's also emphasized that Jesus is loving, that he incarnated, he suffered, and he was crucified because he had this out-of-this-world love for his people. And this is absolutely true. And even though it's absolutely true, it does not address the issue of systemic sin in our world. That is, systems of injustice that are in our fallen world. Things like racism and poverty and corruption. And so with this incomplete picture of the gospel, we ignore questions like, what about God's justice and mercy in the world? God does care about the plight of the poor and the at risk. And this is clear in the Bible. What about God's service? Because Jesus came to serve. He spent much of his earthly life with those existing in the margins. And he ultimately went to the cross as the servant of all. Here's another question. Why then, after a person becomes a believer in Jesus, why doesn't he just get zapped straight up into heaven? What is the purpose for the rest of his life on earth after he's saved? What about work? In this view, in the fallen redemption only view, people have a hard time seeing significance in their work. Work is only seen as a curse and may be only useful if you're evangelizing to coworkers. In fact, a byproduct of this is that the noblest of callings are pastors and missionaries. That's spiritual work, while nurses and teachers and engineers and artists and architects and business people, that secular work are wrongly regarded as second-tier professions in God's kingdom. But when we have the full picture of the gospel, including creation and restoration, this is what it can look like. And I want to share a case study of a fictional person named Nelson. There's nobody named Nelson here, right? So if there is, that's purely coincidental, okay? Nelson received the gospel as a college student, and as his idolatry of success and financial security was exposed in life, God's grace became more and more precious to him. Christ steadily set him free from these things. He experienced a real change of heart. Now he longs for God, and it is truly joyful time spent in his word and in prayer. Now, when it came to work, Nelson always used to be driven by fear. Fear of the possibility of failing in his career. What his superiors thought of him, not reaching his KPIs. But as he grows through high times and hard times, he notices that he is now more driven by joy. Joy to worship God through the ways he was made, the ways he has made him. Joy to keep developing his God-given potential and skills. Joy to serve others and work together as a team. It's no surprise that Nelson also begins to build more significant relationships with his colleagues and has deeper conversations about life and faith. After years of enduring the intense fires of the business world, Nelson senses God's calling to him, to start his own business. He sees the pain of a part of society and sees the opportunity to bring something into the market to address it. Along with some friends from his church, Nelson strategically sets up his company with values that are consistent with his biblical worldview. It's gratifying for him to see his influence grow. Leaders are taking on new roles of responsibility. Some of those leaders are launching out on their own, and he's providing good jobs at fair wages for employees. That's the fall redemption-only view of the gospel. Now I want to talk about how the creation restoration-only view of salvation also has significant shortcomings. You know, in many social action-oriented churches, only creation and restoration are emphasized when it comes to the gospel. That means our horizontal relationships with others and with creation. So it's emphasized that Jesus is just, that he cares about all the wrongs and evil that happens in the world, that Jesus cares about the plight of people suffering unfairly because of others' wrongs done to them and because of systems in society that are set up this way. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve those in poverty and in prison and famine and slavery and depression. Thus, this is what people should be engaged in as well. This perspective, although 100% true, does not address the issue of one's own personal sin and offense against God. And what I want to tell you is that we cannot ignore the truth that we will all face God's terrifying judgment. There is a deep-rooted, ugly sin within each and every single one of our hearts that will be confronted by God. And we will never measure up to God's holiness on our own merits. Let's go back to the example of work from this limited perspective. You know, the battle cry for this generation, whether it's teens or university students or working people alike, it's to do what you're passionate about, right? And we can change our world. We can change the world with what we're passionate about. The reality is that without Jesus Christ, no one can escape from the slavery of selfishness, being self-seeking, being self-promoting, being self-protecting, being self-centered. People might start off their careers or start off their studies with pure motives, but they will experience frustration at all the obstacles they face, most notably the stumbling blocks of their own heart and their own character. But when we have the full picture of the gospel, including fallen redemption, it can look like, this is what it can look like in this case study of another fictional person. There's nobody, I don't think there's anybody named Florenza here, right? So Florenza, it's kind of an Indonesian name. Florenza was always an activist. Her heart was always tendered towards people who were at risk or abused. This perhaps was rooted out of her tough family upbringing. Her father was an alcoholic and often abused her mother physically and emotionally. So as Florenza grew older, she gravitated towards work among at-risk kids in the inner city. Florenza is well-educated. She has a master's degree. And although she had many Christian friends in school, she feels as though she is more tolerant than her closed-minded religious classmates. If God did exist, he would certainly be loving those kids she worked with and would want people like her to be helping them. But as time goes on, she sees this discord in her own heart. While she helps all these people that she knows only marginally, she cannot get over some big issues with her own family. She is estranged from her mother and cannot control her anger towards her father. But her Christian friends persistently invite her to life group, and slowly she gets to know that the condition of her heart can only be made new by God. Finally, she puts her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior and King. Florenza's heart of compassion and care for at-risk kids now has a deeper layer. Her passion led her to move overseas to a slum area of Kathmandu, Nepal. She runs a vocational training program for single moms and also started oral discovery Bible studies for those moms and children to learn about Jesus Christ. So what happens when people perceive and believe and live in the whole picture of the gospel? There's a few things that I want to close with. I think what we'll see is we'll see healthy, whole, maturing, and fruitful individuals. We learn that Jesus is the source of life, that his grace shines brightest in our failures and in our fires, and we become more aware of his presence in the daily moments of life. So as we walk with the Holy Spirit, we begin learning how to trust and obey. We see godly character coming out of our lives. We see more gentleness. We see more love. We see more patience. We see more joy. We see more self-control. These are certain things, certain changes that God is going to put in people that are his. I think about it for myself, how God saved me. At times in my life, a hypocritical Pharisee. At times in my life, an addict to porn. At times in my life, a slave to pleasing people. At times in my life, a person who struggled with depression. And I see how God has transformed me from the inside out. And it's taken many, many years to see this change in my life. But I'm thankful for that. You know, I still actually wander away at times in my heart. But God always brings me back. I've tasted the riches of God's grace. And there's nothing in this world like it. Amen? I've undeniably changed as a person. And although I have a long way to go, just ask my wife, ask my kids, ask the people in our church. But I'm thankful for the redeeming and restoring work of God in my life. I think also we'll see strong, solid families and genuine, diverse friendships. I know that most of us have experienced great pain due to our family situations. But by the power of God, we can create new family cultures like trust, like love, like security. I think we can actually learn a lot of those things or relearn a lot of those things by being involved in the spiritual family, which is our local church. That means also we can begin dating in a healthy way. We can get married with a biblical vision for it. We can parent in a godly manner. By God's power, we can also become socially bolder, and we can bridge relationships with people who are different than us. We can break through social norms. We can break through loneliness that is in our society, and we can forge these great friendships with each other. That also is something that we can learn in a context of a church family. In other words, the gospel is that God gives people new hearts, hearts that were dead because of sin, that are made new through the work of Jesus Christ. And this restores relationships with other people. Actually, believe it or not, these are the building blocks for discovering God's call and being active in God's mission. It's actually not really something very fancy or something glamorous. It's God healing our hearts that changes the way that we relate to people, whether our family members, whether the people that we work with or go to school with, or whether it's our neighbor that we're called to love halfway around the world. The building blocks are solid, strong families and genuine, diverse friendships. Third and last, we'll see empowered, inspired, and gritty ministers of the gospel in the world. The church gathers like this in order to cast vision into, in order to empower, and in order to train, and so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ in the darkness of the world that we live in. And after we gather like this, we scatter. And the pain that we see in the world around us converges with how God has made us individually and with teams of God's people working together. And God puts in our hearts missional initiatives. Maybe God puts in our hearts these missional initiatives to start or to join, to minister to the unchurched or to minister to the unwanted in our society. So who might those people be for you? God might be growing in you a heart for the unreached in the world as well. Those who have no visible, viable Christian body among them. And if that's a budding interest in you, begin to pour some gas on that fire. That's by learning about missions, by joining a missions project, by praying for missions work around the world. When God gives us a vision to serve and to bring the gospel to these people, He will also help us to persistently pray and seek those next steps you need, that you need to take. And that's the hope that we have. In whatever ministry we are serving and bringing the gospel in, we can also persistently love the people that we're serving. We cannot quit when it gets hard, and even when results are slow. So here's a life application. These are next steps that we can take today. First is share the gospel to yourself and to others as a lifestyle. So, you know, fluency will actually take time and practice. So keep trying it. Seize those opportunities to learn the gospel through times in His Word and times in prayer, but also through the fires of your life. You can actually help one another. Learn how to do this in your life groups, in discipleship groups, in your families, that you can internalize the full picture of the gospel, creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration, and dialogue with yourself and dialogue with each other in your church family. So share the gospel to yourself and to others as a lifestyle. Second, process the implications of the full picture of the gospel. Most recently, I did a sermon on the topic of anxiety and depression, and we went through the steps of the full picture of the gospel to understand the implications of that in anxiety and depression. How should this change the way you approach your work, your family, your school? For pre-Christians that might be here, I want to invite you to open your hearts and minds to Jesus, to who Jesus really is. Maybe for some of us here, what is the vision that God is giving for your personal redemption and restoration? Is it to participate in a missions project? Is it to join a missional initiative? So, the one thing for today's sermon is to perceive and believe and live in the full picture of the gospel. Can we all stand together, and I'll just pray and then hand it over to Pastor Ben. God, first we just thank You. We thank You for this gospel that gives us life, that makes us right with You, where You give us new hearts. And God, You also promise us the certainty of restoration, full restoration when You return, and partial restoration in our lives, that we can grow to be more like Christ. We can grow to follow, to find and discover Your callings for us in our lives. And God, I pray that every single person here in HMCC of Austin would really grow in the full picture of the gospel, that You'll take them through the next steps of what that means in their lives. You would use discipleship and mentoring relationships, families, life groups here to help each other through those next steps. And that, God, You would be glorified through the ways that we become ministers of the gospel to our campus and city around us. So we lift all these things up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
let's pray together a little bit before we close out our time. Really, I think that's the challenge for all of us, right? Not only to fully understand what the gospel is, but to embrace the gospel. Because we know that the gospel is not just the things that we know, but it's actually the power of God at work in our lives and in our hearts. And sometimes, especially for many of us, and including myself as well at times, that when we hear about the gospel being preached and presented in the church context, oftentimes we think that, gosh, you know what? I know this already. I've heard this so many times. But the reality is that gospel, it's not just this accumulation of knowledge of what we know. But gospel is the word of God that's spoken forth into our lives and the word that begins to transform our hearts and our minds. It's the power of God at work in every single one of our lives, so that through the gospel, not only do we see ourselves as people who are forgiven, but through the gospel that our studies get transformed, our relationships with others get transformed, how we view our workplace, it gets transformed through the gospel that God transforms our families. You know, over lunch, Pastor Andrew and I were just sharing stories about, you know, like people that we've grown up with when we were both in Ann Arbor. And there's a brother that we know. And we know he went through some rough times when he was in Ann Arbor. And I've kind of lost in touch with him, I think. But I knew that Pastor Andrew still kept in touch with him. And so I was just asking Pastor Andrew how he's doing these days. And Pastor Andrew shared with me how, even though he went through that rough patch in his life, that it was the grace of God that was just coming after him over and over again. It was the gospel that was being spoken into his heart over and over again. And not only did God restore that relationship, but now he's serving as an elder in a church. And I was thinking, man, what an awesome testimony. That even at times when we do walk away, even at times when we do struggle, right? Even at times when we feel like giving up, that God never gives up on us. And so I want us to think about the impact of the gospel in our lives, as well as the impact that we desire God to make through his gospel in the lives of those that we are praying for, ministering to, reaching out, building relationships with, serving. Because we know that it's not our effort, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to make all the difference in the world. And maybe some of us here in this place, regardless of whether this is your first time at church or you've grown up in the church and you've never given that trust to Jesus, to trust in his saving work, to trust in his death for our sins and his resurrection for our lives, to trust in his power that's even at work in our lives now. I want to invite us, even if you're not there today, to say, you know what? I feel like God is knocking in my heart, and I want to open my life up to him to receive his grace and his mercy. If that's you today, great. But even if you're not there, I want to encourage you to journey with us, to discover who this Jesus is for yourselves. And so as we close out our time together, can we be praying for those two things? First of all, let's really pray that we will be able to preach the gospel to ourselves. That we will be able to remind ourselves that it is the power of God at work in our hearts and our lives to transform us. and not only to ourselves, but let's also pray, especially during the season of Lent, that we will take the gospel and that we will begin to share the gospel with the people around us. Sometimes it's going to be sharing the gospel as we serve them. Sometimes it's going to be sharing the gospel as we listen to them. Sometimes it's going to be sharing the gospel as we share our testimonies of what Christ has done for us. Sometimes it's going to be sharing the gospel as we literally share what the gospel is. But we want to be burdened to bring the gospel, the reality of the gospel, whether it's in our classrooms, whether it's in our workplaces, whether it's in the relationships that we have with our neighbors. So as we close out our time together, can I just invite us? Let's pray through these two things. Gospel for ourselves, gospel for the people around us. And really ask that God would demonstrate his power to change hearts, to change lives through the reality of the gospel. So let's pray together before we close out our time. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray for that church.